This is our final, I guess you'd say the final message in my sermon series on emotionally healthy spirituality. I've loved it. I've hated it, but I've loved it. The reasons why I found it hard is because it's challenged me to look at my life and to do things somewhat different in my life. Now, this last one is all about developing a rule of life. Yeah, a rule of life. See, I need a rule of life if I'm going to know myself so I can begin to know who God is. I need a rule of life if I'm going to go forward by doing the proper work of first dealing with what is behind me. I need a rule of life if I'm going to be able to get through the walls that I will come to in my life and become transformed by the love of Jesus. I need a rule of life inside me if I'm going to allow my soul to become enlarged by all the types of tragedies and storms that I will face. Not if, but the ones I will face. I need a rule of life if I'm going to be willing to take the time to create a rhythm in my life of a Sabbath and just quiet time. Remember, we called that the daily office before God. See, I need a rule of life if I'm going to grow into what we talked about last week, which is an emotionally mature adult. Now, this is where we end, though. This is probably going to be one of the most key sermons in this, because without this, all the other chapters really don't mean a lot. Now, why do we need a rule of life? Well, honestly, open your eyes and look at the world that's around us today. Whether we are willing to admit it or not, there are powerful forces out there, and they are attacking the families. They are attacking the church. Dare I say, on Father's Day, they are attacking dads and husbands like you would not believe. Why? Because they want to destroy the family. They want to destroy the church. They do. Matter of fact, I've learned that there is a great temptation for us, for our spirituality, to be about a half inch thick, but 3 miles wide. What do I mean by that? We have a lot of head knowledge about God. We know God is good. We know God loves us. We have all the bare basic necessities, I guess you'd say, of a base level of spirituality with God. But when it comes to the issues of the heart, when it comes to our emotional maturity, we are severely lacking. What do I mean by that? See, people, they use sermons on TV or on the internet or in the radio, you know, and they use those instead of nurturing and developing their own relationship with God. They use someone else's relationship, and they don't develop one of their own. Now, when you do that, you end up not only being cut off in your relationship with God, but it actually cuts off your relationships with the rest of the family of God. And you know what? That's where the enemy wants you. The enemy wants you isolated. The enemy wants you alone. Now, why do we have so many distractions pulling at us? Well, we have, whether it's possessions, whether it's people, whether it's relationships, whether it's just the world's view of success, they're all screaming for us. They all want our attention. They all want us to give them our hearts. And so what we find is that we're actually in the middle of a battle. The battle's for you. The battle is for who will you follow? Who will you desire to be after? And honestly, the church as a whole, we're taking some pretty heavy losses, if you haven't noticed. We are under attack. Now, what I'm also seeing is that there's a resistance inside of us too. It's not just from the outside. You're going to find that there's resistance inside of you. See, because our tendency, the way we're naturally created, is not to do God's will. Naturally, whose will do we want to do? Our own will, you're right. I mean, even in our prayers, you'll find yourself almost trying to twist the arm of God, not to do what he wants you to do, but for him to do what you want him to do. We don't find many prayers like Jesus, you know, did. You know, God, if there's any other way, take it away, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is not the normal prayer life of most Christians. See, What we're finding, though, is we have a mentality that can be really is not very different. We kind of learned last week of what the world is. Because it's what we see is that it's all about convenience, right? If it's not convenient, we're not interested. Matter of fact, we want options too, lots of options. Matter of fact, the more options, the better, because we want to be able to kind of maximize our time. So the more options, that's good. And don't forget comfort though, right? Because we want to be comfortable. Hasn't the world taught us that? That comfort's everything? It's important, you know? I want to feel good. And if you think about it, it's all about being independent. Isn't the world all about being independent? They want to basically control their own life. Matter of fact, they will do anything and everything they can so they're not dependent on anybody for anything. They want to do it themselves. And you better make sure it's fun, right? Because the world wants to be entertained. Matter of fact, if something's on TV and it's not entertaining, what do? Change the channel. And then there's instant gratification. See, because we don't necessarily just want it to entertain us. We want it to entertain us now, right? And if it's not quick enough, we are, right? Next. No, that's not funny. Next. But is that life? No, it's not life. But we're also skeptical of everything too, right? Anything that we see, we're always questioning it. Because why? What is the big thing on Facebook? It's like the fake facts, you know, like fake news, you know? We're finding it very hard to believe anything that we see now, right? Matter of fact, everyone's almost telling you, don't trust anyone, don't trust anything. Double check, make sure, what is it? Snoops, isn't it? Like snoops.com, you're supposed to go there to make sure that what you've just read is actually true. But how do you know that Snoops is right? And it's all about image, right? Image, style, beauty. You know, we want to make sure that we look good, and it's all about what other people think, because they're going to tell us if we look good or not. And if they tell us we don't look good, then what are we going to do? We got to change that. I mean, because we got to look good. And we love being the one who's in control, right? We want to be the masters of being in control. And you do know that control, it's just narcissism, isn't it? Because it's all about who? It's all about me. It's me, and it's all about me. It's what I want, and the world revolves around me. But how did the church, I mean, we know the world would be full of that, but how did the church get full of a lot of people like that? How? Well, let's read this portion of scripture that we've read through most of the sermons one last time, and that's Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read you verses. I'm going to read you a kind of a bigger chunk of it today. I'm going to look at verses 17 through 24. I like the way it reads in the Message version, and I think you'll enjoy it. It says, "And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't even think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You've learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with the old way of life, it has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it." Does that leave anything to the imagination? Get rid of it. "And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you." Now, let's be honest. Who do you think is behind all these issues that we're having? Oh, you don't know? Who's behind all the issues we're having? We have an enemy that is out to destroy your relationship with God. He is actively working to take you down. He is. And we have to recognize that it will take a radical Christianity to stand against those forces. It can't be the same thing that we've always done. Why? Because look around. It's not working very well. It's going to take something new and different in our lives for us to stand against what the enemy wants to do. Look, whether we understand it or not, you either have a plan on how you're going to live your life for Jesus or you don't. And you know what one thing I've learned about most Christians? We don't have a plan in regards to how we live our life as Christians. We don't. But actually, you do. See, whether you understand or not, you have an unconscious plan that you are following on how you will develop your relationship with God. You do. Remember, think about it. Sometimes people will kind of just show up at church. You might read the Bible a little bit. You might serve in some ministries or something like that. You have a plan that you're following in regards to how you're living your life for Jesus. It may not be formal. You may not have written it out, but you have a plan. Now, what I want to talk about this morning, though, is what's called a rule of life. Now, the interesting thing, if you look at the word rule in the Greek, it actually means trellis. Do you know what a trellis is? You ever seen a trellis before in gardening? A trellis is this kind of like an overarching, like an arch. And matter of fact, often it's used with grapes. Grapes, they will put on a trellis because by getting them off the ground and allowing them more room to grow, they become extremely fruitful. Where if they were allowed to just lay on the ground, some grapes would grow, but not many. Now, a Sabbath and a daily office, they actually are kind of trellises in our life. They put some structure. It kind of is the beginning of a conscious decision to make a plan in our life on how to follow Jesus. But a rule of life is kind of like a trellis in the same way. It helps us stay in Christ, and it actually helps us to become more fruitful in our relationship with Him. Now, really, a rule of life is simply just an intentional, a conscious plan that we have that puts God in the center of everything we do. It provides us guidelines that help us remember that God is the source of everything that we have. God should be the source of everything that we do. It's a unique combination of kind of our spiritual practices, things that we do on a daily basis that provide really structure and direction. So we will intentionally see and remember that God should be in everything that we do. It has to be done intentionally. Now, the starting point and the foundation, I guess you'd say, of any rule of life is a desire to be with and follow Jesus. If you do not have a desire to follow and love and be with Jesus, a rule of life will do you no good. Matter of fact, because like I said, few people have, I guess you'd say, a conscious plan on how they're going to follow after God. Most Christians are not intentional. Matter of fact, they tend to be very functional. What do I mean by that? It's kind of like a car that's on an autopilot. We have crammed schedules. We have endless to-do lists. We have demanding jobs. We have demanding families. We have really constant noise from everything that's around us. And if anything, it drives our anxieties up. We get more stressed. And you know what that does? It keeps us speeding up because we're trying to catch up on everything. If anything, it's not slowing us down. And what we need is to be able to slow down, to be able to hear from God, to be able to understand what He's telling us and how He's directing us. So what we need to do is we have to have a routine that is going to really direct our lives. Look, every one of us has a routine when we get up in the morning. Look, I get up in the morning, I brush your teeth, you take a shower, you make some food. I mean, most of us can kind of list out our daily morning routine, right? We do. And the reality is every single one of us has an unconscious rule that we follow in the morning. We do. But we also have one in regards to our spiritual life. Like I said before, some of us may attend church most Sundays, you know, as long as we can fit it in. We participate, a lot of us, in a small group because we see value in that. We serve maybe in different areas of ministry. Maybe you're an usher. Maybe you're a greeter. Maybe you're on the music team. Maybe you help in children's ministry. Most of us spend some time in the Word of God. Maybe we read a chapter a day. I don't know what you have set up as your rule of life, but and a lot of us will spend some time in prayer. You are following a rule of life in your life right now. But for most of us, though, what we're currently doing, it's not going to be enough. The world is after you. You have an enemy that wants to take you down. You have an enemy that is constantly trying to divide your families. It will be a losing battle unless you are continually growing and developing your relationship with God. Now, let me give you some background on where I'm going to really plant myself this morning. We're going to be in the book of Acts. This is right after the day of Pentecost. Okay? Now, the day of Pentecost, for those who are like, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, in the book of Acts, there was a number of the disciples and other people that were in what was called the upper room. They were praying for the Holy Spirit to come. Why were they doing that? Jesus told them to. He said, go there and pray and wait. And so that's what they did. They went there and they waited. Holy Spirit came and it came down. Remember, we'll talk about that on next week with the outdoor service. And when the Holy Spirit came, it came in power. I mean, it just did some radical things. It shook the people up. Right after that, Peter went outside. He preached this incredible sermon. 3,000 people that day decided to follow Jesus. How cool is that? Can you picture just going outside and then just preaching on the street? And 3,000 people not only decided to follow Jesus, they immediately got baptized. So what we find, though, is right after that, they describe in the book of Acts a rule of life. It's the rule of life that that early church followed. And that's what we're going to cover this morning. I'm going to give you kind of an example of what a simple rule of life could look like in your life. But what you're going to need to do is take it and then adapt it to where you are at spiritually. Because it's not going to be exactly the same. So in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 42. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says, the believers studied what the apostles taught. They shared life together. They broke bread and ate together. And they prayed. Sounds like the rule of life. Okay, so what were the four things they did? They studied what the apostles taught. They shared life together. They broke bread and ate together. And they prayed. Now, let's look at what, by following this rule of life, what happened. Because I'm a big fruit guy. You know what that means? I don't want to do something unless I believe that there's going to be a positive, you know, impact, that there's going to be fruit behind it. Isn't it anything more frustrating than doing something and you see nothing happen? So I want to know that what I'm going to do is going to cause something good to happen. So let's continue. So Acts 2, verse 43, this is what happened. They felt that God was near. The apostles did many wonders and miraculous signs. All the believers were together. They shared everything they had. They sold what they owned. They gave each other everything they needed. Every day, they met together in the temple courtyard. In their homes, they broke bread and ate together. Their hearts were glad and honest and true. They praised God. They were respected by all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Let me get this straight. Signs and wonders. They walked in unity. No one was in need. Every need was taken care of. They met together all the time. They were full of thanksgiving. They were full of praise. They were respected by everyone, not people just inside the church, but outside the church. Because of this example, every single day, they continued to grow because people got saved. People decided, I want to follow and do what you're doing. That is the church of my dreams. Are you kidding me? That is everything that I want. That is everything that I'm praying for. That is everything that I am believing for Faith Christian Assembly. I want that. Now, it's like the perfect church. Now, let's take some time. I just want to look at these four things, because I think if you can at least understand what an example of a rule of life is, you'll be able to create one in your own life. An intentional one. One that you are purposely following in order to increase your relationship with God. So number one, they study what the apostles taught. Now the interesting word is the word studied. If you look at the King James, it's actually the word steadfastly. Other translations, they use the word devoted or committed. And those are really accurate in their description. I mean, it really means to be diligent. It means to be perseverance. It means being earnest. What it means is that the early church put such a huge emphasis and a huge priority on the teachings of the apostles. Now, guess what the apostles' teachings are to us? It's the New Testament. It's exactly what has been written down and given to us. So basically what it's saying is that put such a huge priority on the Bible, on learning what the Bible says, learning what the Bible taught. They knew what God had said. They had that foundation inside of them. Now, the emphasis was that they were always learning, always trying to gain more knowledge. They were always trying to make sure that they were able to live a life that was pleasing to God, and they were willing to do anything they needed to in order to get there. We must live our lives with the goal of continually learning. You can never get to the place in your life where you don't think you need to learn anymore. That is the most dangerous place to be in, when you think that you've got it all. I've been in the church for 20 years. I've learned all those lessons. There's nothing more dangerous than when I get up here to preach and you say, "Pastor's preaching on that scripture again? He just did that last month or last year. I don't need to hear that again. All right, let me get on Facebook now and we'll see what my cousin Louie is doing in, you know, Albuquerque." You never do that. But someone else might do that. The Bible says in Psalms 119:11, it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's the life we've chosen. When you decided to follow Jesus, you said, "I am going to be always learning. I'm going to be willing to receive what you have for me. I'm going to not only receive it, I'm going to retain it. I'm going to keep it inside of me. And I'm going to act on it," which means I'm going to be willing to, which is point two, share it with other people. Point two, right? They shared life together. Now, the word shared here in the Greek, actually, it's the word koinonia. Now, the word koinonia means community. It means partnership. It means fellowship. It's where Christians feel that they are a part of a true family. And no matter how much that we were, I guess you'd say, separated before you became part of the family of God, it doesn't matter anymore. You're now part of the family. We now are united in feelings. We're united in interests and desires, in dangers and conflicts. We are always united. We always got each other's back. And I love the fact that it's the word sharing. The word, you know what it means? It means that sometimes my share in the relationship is bigger than yours. And then other times, because of different storms and tragedies in my life, sometimes your share is bigger than mine. Why? Because we're a family. Look, you can be sure that being a follower of Jesus, it's not an individual or private affair. It's not. It's a personal, yeah, it is personal in the fact that you have to choose to follow him, but once you've become part of a family, you're part of the family. Look, I married my wife. I didn't marry her family. Actually, you know what I learned? I did marry her family. It's true. Look, early on in our marriage, as we were learning together, we had conflicts with each other's families. I know none of you have ever had those before. We're unique, and sometimes we just didn't get along with each other's families. Look, I could just try and say, you know what, I'm going to ignore all the family members that I don't like. I could do that. I could try that, right? You know, anyone that I don't agree with, anyone that I just think is different, I'm just going to ignore them. But it doesn't change the fact that you are family. You know, why do so many people in the family of God live like they're an only child? I'll say that again. Why do so many people who are in the family of God live life like you're an only child? That no other family members exist? Or that they can kind of pick and choose which family members in the family of God, you know, that they're going to associate with? Or that, you know, that you can kind of come and go in the family anytime you want, you know, and you don't think that the rest of the family is going to figure out or wonder, where did they go? They're missing. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are. And for those who don't like their role, well, I don't want to be a foot. Feet are ugly. Feet always get stepped on. I don't want to be a foot. Or they don't like other people's roles. Dude, I know you're the nose of this family, but that stuff you're smelling stinks. Stop. All right. Do we really need an armpit? Armpits are just gross. I mean, you as a family member could leave. We don't want those family members. Or at least shave it. Come on, man. I mean, we don't like certain family. We won't say that out loud, right? But there are certain family members we just don't like. We have to learn to be thankful for not only who we are, but who God has placed inside the family. Why? Because we all have a purpose. We all are, look, you're all here for a reason. We need each other. And you know what? As soon as we start deciding, all right, we don't need this family member. We don't need that one. Oh, we definitely need that one. So let's put that family member a little higher. And all right, we need you. We all need each other. We all need to love and be there for each other. Family should always take care of families. If there's anything that I was instilled in me when I was growing up, is that you did not mess with the Mallet family. You didn't. Me and my brother and my sister, we fought like cats and dogs. But you know what? You mess with one of my brother or my sister, I don't care how big you were. I was coming at you like a bulldog. We as a family of Christ need to learn to love each other and fight for each other and be there for each other. And you know what? You can't do that if you don't know the family. You can't. If your exposure to the family is an hour and a half on Sunday, or if pastor preaches long, maybe an hour and 45 minutes on Sunday, if that's your exposure to the family, you will have no relationship. You know what I'm even learning? Sometimes small groups still isn't enough, you know, because some people are in a small group on maybe on a Tuesday or a Thursday. Maybe they go to men's group. You know, I'm sorry, that extra hour or two, that isn't enough to become family. We need more. We need relationship. I need to know that if I need Manny, I should be able to call him and say, man, I need your help. Because I know you're good at this, or to be honest, you're just a good guy, and so will you be there? And I need to be able to depend on the fact that Manny's going to say, sure, not a problem. When do you need me? I need to be able to call Gene and say, Gene, where have you been? I needed you. And he'd be like, oh, pastor, I'm here. Let's go. That's what the family's designed to be. I could be on this forever. All right, I'm going to have to go to three. All right, they broke bread and ate together. Now, this was a link to communion, right? Now, it's interesting, though. The more research I did on this, it wasn't just about the communion, which was them, you know, when Jesus did the communion, you know, this bread. It actually was also symbolic of something that they used to do in the early church called the love feast. I thought this was the coolest thing in the world. I had forgotten about this. But they used to have a tradition back in the early church called the love feast. And you know what the goal of the love feast was? Was to come together and have communion together as a family. They would just come together for just the sole purpose of remembering that they had a Savior who loved them enough and was willing to give everything. They didn't want to do it by themselves, but they wanted to do it with the rest of the family. Why? So they then would treat the family in the same way that Jesus treated them. That was what we need a love feast. We need to make that a part of FCA, where we just have periodic love feasts at our house, and where we just invite family and friends over, and we just say, you know what? Well, why do you invite us over? Because I love you. And I need to get to know you better. And I need to know that I can depend on you. And you need to know that you can depend on me. Why? Because that was the example that Jesus gave. Jesus gave everything for us. Everything. Did we deserve it? No. And you know what? The people in your family here, do they deserve your love? No. Can they earn it? Probably not. But you give it in the same way that Jesus gave it to you. Every time we take communion, that's what we're remembering. We're remembering that we do not deserve the love and the grace that Jesus gave to us. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be like Jesus. So that's what we do to our family. Whether you deserve it or not, I'm going to give you love. Whether you've earned it or not, I'm going to shine the love of Jesus in your life. So you think Chris is good? No. So you glorify your Father that's in heaven. And the final one, they prayed. Now, I don't have a lot of time. I define prayer in three ways. It's talking to God, right? Petition. God, this is what I need. It's listening to God. It's being quiet and listening to God, because He will give you the answers if you just be quiet. And three, it's just being with God. That's what we started to learn, remember? The daily office, Sabbath. It's resting in God. It's just being in His presence. It's not talking. It's not really asking for answers. It's just being with Him. Psalms 27, verse 4. It says, I'm asking the Lord for only one thing, and here's what I want. I want to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to look at the beauty of the Lord. I want to worship Him in His temple. See, prayer helps to position you to understand God, to feel that God understands you, and honestly, just to rest in Him, just to be in His presence. Now, like I said, that is the, I guess you'd say, the simplest example that I can give you of a rule of life. And you know what? Those rules of life, they're like anchors. We need anchors today. Why? Because we're floating all over the place. When you set up a Sabbath day, when you set up a daily office, when you set up a rule of life, they're anchors in the storm. They allow you to stand still and know that God is who He is. The problem is we don't have those, so when a storm comes, we're floating all over the place. We need anchors. You know what? At Faith Christian Assembly, we actually have a rule of life. We do. We have a rule of life. It's all in our purpose statement. And I was so, as I was reviewing the message, I was glad to see that kind of four-point, you know, mission statement that they had in Acts, it's in ours. I was excited. We have ours is to ignite, to invest, and to impact. Well, to ignite, to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit through passionate worship and a lifestyle of prayer. Okay, check. That was part of it. To invest, to provide opportunities to receive practical knowledge of the Bible. Check. And to develop committed relationships with each other. Check. To impact, to follow God's voice by supplying for the needs of people He designed for us in our community. To share. See, I look at those statements and I see the seeds in our church of what would be the perfect church that we saw in Acts, where they gained such levels of influence with the people around them that they were adding to their numbers daily. It's not an if, it's a when. If we will choose to follow after Jesus the way that we have mapped out, the world will see the difference. But it's all choice on us, right? It's if we will do those things. Will we be together as a common believer? Will we not just learn about God, but we'll learn about each other and love and take care of? Will we remember the fact that Jesus sacrificed everything, so we should be in turn sacrificing everything for other people? Will we spend quality time in prayer, remembering that it's not just about us asking and receiving? Sometimes it's just us being with Him. Look, all right, I'll wrap up. I have so much. Look, if you do not have a formal rule of life that you're intentionally following, I promise you, you're just floating. You are. You're just floating through life. And I would, look, if you don't have one, start with the one in Acts. Start with the one in Acts 2. Begin to follow that in your life. Start having some love feasts. Start getting to know the people in the church, your family. Dive into the Word of God. Pray. Not just for you, but for Him. Here, let me give you some other ones. I think I have some other areas, some, I guess you'd say it almost would put the bones on the skeleton of your rule of life. These are some other areas that you could add to your rule of life. Number one, you could add daily scripture reading to your life. Some of you don't do that. God speaks to us through His Word. Add that. Number two, you could add intentional periods of silence and solitude to your prayer life. Not just you saying, God, gimme, gimme, gimme. All right, now give me the answers. All right, we're good. But you just spending time in His presence, not asking for anything, but just telling Him, God, I love You, and I just want to hold Your hand for a while. Let's just walk. You think that might change you? Think that might revolutionize your life? That's why I'm going to ask Martin about that. I'm telling you, his life will never be the same if he follows that in his life. Number three, how about adding a Sabbath day? Me and my wife are wrestling and fighting, and we will not stop until we get this. We will begin to have a Sabbath in our life where we will have times of rest and relaxation. Why? Because we need it. It's good. It's healthy. I want my boys one day to be men in their house that say, no, we're taking a Sabbath day. And their kids are going to be like, woohoo! I need more woohoos in my house. Don't you? Yeah. Number four, adding simplicity to your life by removing distractions or remaining free from attachments. You could make that a four. It could be just as simple as you beginning to tithe. Pastor, how could that be? Because you're removing distractions. You're not living your life by what you make. You're not living your life by material possessions anymore. You're going to simplify your life, so it's just whatever you have is God's anyway, so it doesn't matter. You don't have to stress about money when it's not yours, right? If it's God's, there's no stress involved. Number five, you'll love this one. You could make a rule of life by adding play and recreation into your life. Yeah. Finding activities that are pure and fun. They can help you. They can recharge you. They can breathe life into you. Honestly, some of you need some fun in your life. Some of you need to just be able to relax as a family. No, I'm not saying organized activity. All right, we're going. No, just being together and enjoying life where you don't have an agenda or like, oh, we got to go here. No, just relaxing. Another one could be to some of you, you may need to add a service or a mission. Some of you may not be involved in any way. God has blessed you with talents, giftings, abilities. Look. Get involved in children's church. Go to Street Fire. Find a mission or a ministry that you can dive into where you can give what God's given you. Remember we talked about it during tithes and offerings. God's given you seed. Plant it. See what God will do. A great rule of life. All right, last one. And yes, this could be a rule of life. Adding intentional care for your physical body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is a temple. You know what? An exercise program, maybe making sure that you get 7 to 8 hours of sleep at night. Whatever it takes to allow you to be stress-free, to be relaxed, to be open and able to hear what God is saying to you. Look, these are just some simple ways. You're going to need to look at your life and see what areas need to be worked on. Because I may have mentioned something you're doing. Great, do them. I may have mentioned ones you're like, wow, I never thought of making a formal statement that we as a family will relax. Yeah, and it's good. It's good. You need to find out what works best for you. Go home. Sit down. Be quiet. Pray, ask God how He wants you to structure a rule of life for you and for your family. Your kids need it. Model it for them. Your spouses need it. You need it. All right, let me end with this scripture. Matter of fact, you can stand with me. Let's read this together. All right? This is important. Because you know what? You need this. And believe it or not, a rule of life will give you this. Some of you think that a rule of life is a heavy yoke. It's not.
It will give you freedom.
Where are you?
Do we not have it?
Okay. Let's read it.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.